Would you turn with me to John chapter 1? A couple of announcements. Tonight, we're going to begin a study of 1 Corinthians. I'm really looking forward to that, and we're going to look at the first three verses tonight. And also, 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a church dinner together. I always look forward to those, so remember that. John chapter 1. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask in Christ's name that you would indeed meet with us. Lord, we ask that you would speak in power by thy Spirit and that you'd give us hearing ears, receptive hearts. We confess our sin, Lord, our sin is ever before us. We pray for cleansing and forgiveness. We pray for grace to love you more and truly to love one another more. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. Be with our friends that aren't here. Keep them by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no deceit. We're looking at a real honest man, is what our Lord is saying. Now look at Nathanael's reply. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? He'd never seen this man in his life. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now can you imagine how that must have blown him away? Now he was sitting under a fig tree. And as far as he knew, no human eye was around. We don't know when this was. Was it the day before? Was it some event that happened under the fig tree? I don't know. But can you imagine how he felt when the Lord said, when nobody else was around and you thought you were all by yourself, I saw you sitting under that fig tree. I knew you even then. Now can you imagine how that must have affected Nathanael? Now what our Lord does at this time is he gives to Nathanael a glimpse of his omniscience and his omnipresence. And what do those words mean? Omniscience means all knowing. I knew you altogether when you did not know me. How? Because I'm omniscient, our Lord is saying. I know everything. That's a glorious thing to think about. You know, the Lord's never learned anything. He's never been informed of anything. He knows all things. He said, before you knew me, I knew you. And when you were sitting there under that fig tree, thinking about whatever you were thinking about, I was right there. I saw you. The Lord is dealing with his omnipresence. He's everywhere at once. You can't go anywhere where he is not. Now, how did Nathanael feel at this time when he saw this man standing there that he'd never seen before? And he says, I know you all together. And when you were sitting under that fig tree and thought no other human eye was looking upon you, I was there looking upon you. What our Lord does with Nathanael at this time is He confronts him with His omniscience and His omnipresence. Now, who is the only one who can be omniscient and omnipresent? There's only one way to answer that. This is God Himself. Only God is omniscient. Only God is omnipresent. And Nathanael is confronted with who this man standing before him really is. The omniscient one. The omnipresent one. God Himself. Now look at Nathanael's response in verse 49. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, Master, You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Nathanael, honest soul that he was, immediately yielded to the force of divine truth. You see, anytime you're honest, anytime I'm honest, we will yield to the truth. It's only dishonesty that keeps us from yielding to the truth. As we considered last week, when we considered Nathanael being the honest soul, the soul in whom is no guile, the only thing that prevents a man from receiving the truth, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, is dishonesty. That's it. But Nathanael, honest soul that he was, he immediately yielded to divine truth concerning who this was. He says, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, look what our Lord said to him after he made this statement. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. You're God the Son. You're the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Do you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. Because I give you this glimpse of my person, demonstrating to you my omniscience and my omnipresence, how that I am God because of this. Do you believe? Now, in this passage of Scripture, we're given a very simple and a very powerful definition of faith. Our Lord said to this man, because you've seen these things regarding me, you see who I am, you believe. You believe I'm the Son of God. You believe I am the King of Israel. Do you know what faith is? Faith is believing who He is. Is it really that simple? Yes. Faith, my dear friends, is believing who He is. If you believe who He is, you'll believe everything else. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that He's the uncreated, eternal Son of God, the one who spake the world into existence? Do you really believe He's God the Son? Now, if you do, I know that you'll believe that His sacrifice must be effectual. You can't believe that He's God and believe that He failed at something. If you really believe He's God the Son, you'll believe that His sacrifice is effectual. If He died for you, you must be saved. Do you believe that? If He shed His precious blood for you, your salvation's already accomplished. Do you believe He's God the Son? Do you believe that He's the King of Israel? You believe that He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings? I don't mean that He has a right to be king if we'll just vote Him into office. I don't mean that at all. I mean He is king, and that you right now are in His sovereign hands, and He can do with you whatever He's pleased to do. That's what it is to believe He's king. Not to believe that He has a right to be king or He ought to be king, but that He is king of Israel. He believed He's God the Son. He believed He's the King of Israel. And my dear friends, that's what faith is. It's believing who He is. I think of what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. That Ethiopian eunuch said, What hinders me from being baptized?
I want to know the truth. Now, if there's something that's keeping me from being baptized, I want to know what it is. Can you tell me?
And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And you know how he answered? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's faith. If you believe that He is God the Son, the King of Israel, you have what the Bible calls faith. It's believing who He is. You know, that makes me want to jump for joy, because if that's the case, I've got faith. I've got it. I believe who He is. Now the Lord says to him in verse 50, because I said unto thee, when you said under the fig tree, do you believe? You believe, no doubt. But then He says, thou shalt see greater things than these. It's almost as if He said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to see greater things than these. Now, what is the Lord referring to when He says you're going to see greater things than these? Is He referring to the mighty miracles that He would perform? And you know, the Lord did mighty miracles when He walked upon this earth. You know, the very next day in this narrative, Nathanael is going to see the Lord change water into wine. He's going to see this miracle. What manner of man is this that can do something like that? Do you believe He really literally did that? Yes, I do. I absolutely believe it. He performed such mighty miracles. And you think of the miracles that Nathanael would see for the next 3 years. He would see this one heal the sick. And I don't mean like the faith healers do, where somebody's got one leg that's shorter than another, and they say heal. I don't mean that phony stuff that you see. I mean He healed the sick by an act of His will. People who were born blind, He gave sight to. Literally. Lepers were cleansed. He even raised the dead. Somebody that was dead for 3 days, 4 days. Lazarus, by this time he stinks. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Nathanael was going to see this stuff. Now, can you imagine getting to be an eyewitness to these miracles of our Lord? That would have been something, wouldn't it? He would see demons so afraid of the Lord, that they would grovel in His presence and ask Him for permission to move from one place to another. Now, can you imagine how afraid you would be if you were in the presence of a demon? A true satanic presence? We're scared to death. But you know how scared you'd be? Those satanic presences were scared of the Lord. They would tremble in His presence. They were so afraid of Him. What power this man had. This is a man, Nathanael would watch when there was a storm going on and the rain was pounding down and the waves were crashing, and he would watch this man say, peace, be still. And there would be a great calm. He saw a man who could control the weather. They said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea do obey Him? What impressive things they saw. Nathanael would see Him bring food into existence. Create something from nothing. There was nothing. Nothing. And He made something out of nothing. He created food that had not been there before. He brought matter into existence. Nathanael would see these greater things that the Lord did. He would watch Him walk on water. Can you imagine watching someone actually walk on the water? Water defying the law of physics and Nathanael saw all these things regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Are these the greater things the Lord's talking about? Nathanael, you're impressed because you've seen my omniscience and omniscience, but you haven't seen anything yet. You're going to see more impressive things than this. Is this what the Lord's talking about, these miracles? No. Do you know why I say that? Because nobody ever believed by seeing a miracle. It hadn't happened. You know, there were a lot of people who witnessed these physical miracles of the Lord. There were a lot of people that knew when Lazarus was raised from the dead, but that didn't make them believe.
No one has ever believed by seeing a miracle. Do you know if I had miracle working power right now and I could do all this stuff the Lord did, that wouldn't make one person believe. Might make the headlines, but it wouldn't make one person have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody ever believed because they saw a miracle. Yet our Lord says to Nathanael at this time, you're going to see greater things than these. Now what does he mean by that? Well, look in verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. Now, heaven had been closed. You're going to see it open up. And you're going to see the very heart of God. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see what God is really like. Not just stuff that you can learn by logic and inference. For instance, logic would tell you that if God is, God must be omniscient. Logic tells you that. I mean, you just use some reason. And you can, God must know all things if He's God. That's logic. That just makes sense to think something like that. What about His omnipresence? Well, God is a spirit. God is the spirit everywhere. Logic would tell you if He's God, He must be everywhere or He wouldn't be God. I mean, there are certain things you can know logically about God. You can use your sense of reason and come up with things about God. But He says, we're not talking about stuff like that. We're talking about greater things than these. You're going to see heaven open. You're going to see who God really is. You're going to find out what holiness really is. When you see me walking upon this earth, you're going to see what holiness really is. The only holy man to ever live. You're going to see my perfect obedience. You're going to see that this holy God really does forgive sin. Do you find that a greater thing? Greater things than these. Boy, I tell you what, that's something I want to know. Yes, I want to know all I can about God. Know correct things regarding Him. His omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence and sovereignty and so on. And all these attributes of God. But oh, I want to know that this holy God really does forgive sin. You know, you can't figure that out by logic, can you? There's nothing that would lead you to believe that He does just from mere logic. You can see where He's omniscient, omnipresent, but not that He'll forgive sin. You're going to see how sin is actually put away. Put away to this extent, if Christ put away my sin, that means I don't have any sin. Now that's a greater thing. My sin put away to the extent before this holy God, I really do not have sin. That excites me thinking about it even now. As God looks at me, He sees somebody, if I'm a believer, now these are the greater things that He's speaking of. If I'm a believer, He sees me, this holy God, as somebody without fault. Blameless. Talking about greater things? You're going to see greater things than these. Are you impressed with my omniscience and omnipresence? You're going to see how God can be just and yet justify the ungodly. You're going to see, you're going to witness, you're going to experience how God can remain completely consistent with His justice and punish all sin. He said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. You're going to see how God can remain completely consistent with His perfect, absolute justice and yet clear somebody who's guilty in a way that He doesn't clear the guilty. He's just and yet justifies someone who's unjust. Now I find that is something that I find so great. Greater things than the God can actually be just and yet justify me. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. How can God justify a sinner? That's the question. That's the issue. That's the greater things you're going to see. You're going to see how God can be utterly, wholly just and yet justify somebody like you. And right now, every believer has this blessing. I'm justified. I'm justified. That means I'm not guilty in God's sight. This is the heritage of every believer. Not guilty. Not, this is better than just forgiveness.
Justification. Do you consider this a greater thing? Greater things than these. Well, you see, you're going to see how God can actually bring good out of evil. That's a great thing, isn't it? What's the most evil thing to ever take place? Now, I bet everybody in this room knows the answer to that question. The most evil thing to ever take place is the death, the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, they hated me without a cause. If there was ever something that demonstrates pure evil, it's when men took the holy, spotless Son of God and nailed Him to a cross. That's evil. What is the greatest good that ever took place? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God brings good out of evil. He takes the most horrible event to ever take place, and He glorifies Himself, and He saves His people. And this is where we get that confidence that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even the evil things. God brings good out of evil. And only God can do that. Greater things than these are you going to see. You're going to see how God can take a sinner and make him exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a greater thing?
Yeah.
He can take somebody like me and make me perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so you can't see the difference between me and Him. Now, that's the greater things God does. Well, how does He do that? Well, you hear the gospel, you'll see. You hear the gospel, you'll see. But that's the greater things He does. He actually takes a sinner and makes him like Christ. You're going to see how God can actually force somebody to be willing. Now you think of that. You want to talk about a great thing. You know, I cannot make you willing. I'm not even going to try. I present the truth. I know that's up to the Lord. I can't make you willing to be saved by grace. I can't make you willing to receive the gospel. I can't do anything for you. That's beyond my power. I can't make you willing. And I'll tell you what, if you try to force me to be willing, I'm going to come out swinging. I just know me enough to know if somebody tries to force me into something, I'm going to object to it. You can't make me be willing. God can make you be willing to where you're actually willing. Willing. Thy people shall be willing. In the day of thy power, God can take you and make you willing. Now that's a great thing, isn't it? That God can actually make you willing. You are going to see how a man can suffer the loss of all things and count it all but dung, that he may win Christ and be found in Him. Now that's a greater thing, isn't it? You're going to lose everything. He's saying that to Nathanael. You know, Nathanael is, according to tradition, all the disciples ended up being put to death. You're going to be put to death for me, and you're going to count it a privilege to have that done. And it's not going to be a sacrifice to you. You're going to count all things but done, that you may win Christ and be found in Him. Now, is that a great thing or not? Greater things than these are you going to see. You're going to see the power of the grace of God, how God's grace really does save a man. Grace really saves and keeps a man saved. You're going to see the power of the gospel preached. No armies are needed. No great men, no intellectuals are needed. It's just the simple message of the gospel that wins the day. You're going to see the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You're going to see the very power of God in this message. No human help is needed. Truly, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these. I've just mentioned a few of the great things that a believer is going to see, but they're greater.
Now look what he says. Back to our text. Look in verse 15. 51. He saith unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now here's the great thing you're going to see. You're going to see heaven opened. Aren't you interested to see what heaven... I'm not talking about simply seeing what kind of existence people have in heaven. Because I can't imagine that. I can't imagine what people who are in heaven are doing. I know they're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and singing the praises of the Lamb. But when he's talking about heaven being opened, it's not talking about, well, this is the stuff you're going to be doing in heaven. He's talking about the heart of God being opened. He's talking about God opening up to us who He is. Heaven had been closed, but now you're going to see heaven opened. And you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I love the way the Lord calls Himself the Son of Man. The Son of God calls Himself the Son of Man. Now, the Lord is referring to Jacob's dream. You've all heard of Jacob's ladder. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. Let me give you the setting. Jacob is getting out of town. Jacob is leaving. Esau is after him. He is afraid. He swindled Esau. His parents have told him to leave and go to the town of Padan Aram and look for a wife there. That's where he's going to meet his wife. But he's all by himself, and he's never really heard from the Lord before. He's never heard. Now, he heard what Abraham said about the Lord. He heard what his dad Isaac told him about the Lord. He had a lot of information about the Lord, but he's never really heard from the Lord before. And he's out by himself. Now look in verse 10 of Genesis 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. Now the imagery here is so powerful. He's going into darkness. And actually, this is the beginning of a very dark time in his life. 20 years of darkness. Yet the Lord speaks to him in a very powerful way at this time. But yet he was getting ready where the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Now, he wasn't very comfortable, was he? Can you imagine using a rock for a pillow? And that's what he did. A big stone he used for a pillow. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus is referring to when he talks about the angels of God. You're going to see heaven open. You're going to see I'm that ladder. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. Now, what's a ladder for? It's very simple. A ladder is to get you up. A ladder is to go down. And the Lord likens Himself to a ladder. He's the ladder that gets you up into heaven. He's the ladder through which all of the blessings of God descend down to you. Now let's think about that for a few moments. He is the ladder to bring you up into heaven. Christ is the way you and I ascend to heaven. Now, I want you to think of the ascension of Christ. I don't want you to think about you climbing up a ladder and all of a sudden ending up in heaven. You've missed the point if that's what you're thinking about. I want you to think about the ascension of Christ. He lived a perfect life, worked out a perfect righteousness before the law of God. He died that horrible death on Calvary as the sin-bearing substitute, being made sin. He was raised from the dead, literally. He walked out of that tomb. My sin put away. Finished. And He ascended back into glory. Now, do you know when He ascended back into glory, He didn't go alone?
You see what he did? He did as a representative. He lived for somebody. He died for somebody. He was raised for somebody. When he was raised from the dead, all of God's elect were raised with him. When he put away the sins of his people, they were put away. What he did as a representative. He did it for, when he kept the law for his people. And when he ascended back into the glory, back into the presence of his Father, you know who went with him? Everybody he died for. This is how real union with Christ is. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did, I did. Where he is, I am. Who he is, I am. And that's how real union with Christ is. When he ascended back to the very presence of the Father, I ascended with him. He's called the Lord of hosts. Remember that ascension psalm in Psalm 24 when he goes back into glory? Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's got a bunch with him. When he ascends back to glory, all of the elect ascended back with him. You remember that verse of Scripture? John 14:6. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know that verse. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, when I've looked at that verse, I've always looked at it this way. I'm not dare going to come into God's presence pleading anything but Christ alone. I'm not going to plead my works. I'm not going to plead the doctrine I believe. I'm not going to plead the fact that I'm a preacher. I'm not going to plead anything about me. Lord, hear me because of something I've done or something I intend to do. No, hear me for Christ's sake. That's the only reason I have that God would hear me. Hear me for Christ's sake. Hear me as if I'm Christ Himself. I plead nothing but Christ. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that's true. But I'm not real sure that that's altogether what that passage of Scripture is teaching. That's included. But what our Lord is saying is no man comes to the Father except I bring him. No man comes to the Father except by me. I must bring him to the Father. The only way you or I can be brought to the Father is if the Lord Jesus, as our representative, brings us to the Father. Now, it's true. We plead only His name, but He doesn't say, no man comes to the Father except through me, although that's true. He says, no man comes to the Father except by me. When the Lord ascended, that's when I did too. And I'm standing before you right now, somebody that really believes that. I really believe that. He is my salvation for God. He brought me to the Father. Heaven is open to us through Christ. We ascend through His ascent. And a ladder is not only used to ascend, a ladder is used to descend. All of God's blessings, every blessing that God has, comes to me through the ladder. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to me through Him. Hold your finger there in Genesis 28 and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that verse of Scripture tells me that if I'm a believer, and that if you're a believer, we already possess every spiritual blessing. Is that what it says? All blessings.
all the blessings of forgiveness, of grace, of justification, of sanctification, of redemption, whatever blessing you want to talk about. Every believer already has it in Christ. Now, why does he get it? How is it that God can continually bless me when I continually sin against Him? Now that's dealing with the fact of the matter. How is it that these blessings that can continually come down to me, and God not withhold them, and God not revoke them? How is that? Because He gives you those blessings for Christ's sake only. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I really believe that I have all blessings. The Bible tells me I do. And I believe that I have them only for one reason. They descend to me from the Father for Christ's sake. He Himself is the ladder. Every blessing we have, faith, repentance, love to Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, perseverance, all these spiritual blessings, they are mediated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have them. He doesn't give them to us for our sakes, but for His sake. Christ Jesus Himself is the ladder. Now, He said, you're impressed with seeing my omniscience and omnipresence? You're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see heaven opened. And you're going to see ascent and descent coming through this ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back to Genesis 28. We're going to close by reading Jacob's response to this. Genesis 28. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And remember, he felt like he's in darkness at this time, and this is the light God gives him. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, whenever you see who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you see what God gives freely. He says, I'm going to give you this. Look at verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming through him. There's the gospel. In thy seed, that one who's coming, the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And look at this blessing he says he's going to give Jacob. Jacob, that sinful man. He said, behold. And he says this to every believer. This is just as much for you as it is for Jacob, if you're one of his. He says, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. We just heard Psalm 121 say, son, the Lord is thy keeper. That's a wonderful thing to think about. The Lord's going to keep me. And wherever I go, He'll be there. I am with thee, will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. And I want you to think about this. The Lord's not going to leave you till He's done that which He's spoken of you. You know what He's spoken of you if you're a believer? He's going to make you perfectly conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And He's not going to leave you till that's done. And once that's done, obviously He's never going to leave you ever. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. and said, how dreadful is this place? And you know, when somebody sees the Lord, it's going to scare them. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he put for his pillows. And he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it, the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. The house of God is what that word means. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give to me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And you know, I can vow that vow if the Lord does something for me. If the Lord has mercy on me and gives me grace. If the Lord keeps me. If the Lord provides for me. He provides Christ as my food and my clothing. If He gives me grace. If the Lord does this for me, then God's going to be my God. If God keeps me, I'll be kept. If God preserves me, I will persevere. I really believe that. If the Lord keeps me, if He does this for me, I'm going to stick it out as He enables me to do it, is what He's saying. I vow that vow. That's not a vow made in the strength of the flesh, is it? He's saying, I know I'm only going to do this as the Lord enables me to do it. But He says, I'm vowing this vow. Verse 21, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace. That's what I want, to come into my Father's house in peace, the peace of what He's done for me. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I've set for pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He knew everything he had was what God gave him anyway. And he says, I'll surely give the tenth unto thee. You know, the response to grace, if the Lord gives it to me, I want to give back. And that's the response of grace. Greater things than these shall you see. I hope the Lord causes us to see these greater things. Yes, we're impressed with His miracles and so on, but how great is it that the Lord can take somebody like you and make you just like His Son? Is that great or what? Let's pray together.